Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for another beautiful day, for the gorgeous colors in this country. Thank you for the life you have given and sustained. Thank you for new life in Christ and for the joy we experience when we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Bless us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next to Jack Nicklaus, I think Tiger Woods is the greatest golfer who's ever played golf in this country. I admire his golf skills, but I've never looked to him as a model of moral clarity. Nevertheless, I came across this statement by Tiger on that ever-trustworthy internet. In response to the Charlie Kirk killing, he said, "I've never witnessed such darkness. Cheering a death shatters every boundary of decency, and I refuse to stand quiet while humanity itself is mocked." Pretty strong statement by a famous athlete, and I think what he's expressing is the dismay on the one hand with the angry man who killed Charlie Kirk. On the other hand, he's upset and angry with the folk who were cheering that killing, who were endorsing it, saying he deserved it. So that, to me, just points out one of the aspects to what's happened in the past week. There's a lot of anger in America. I read about it, see it on TV. People are just kind of angry about a lot of things. And the question is not only why are Americans angry, except Sharon. Sharon told me it doesn't apply to her. We'll let her testify. No. Many are angry, and we can try to understand it, but I want today to say, well, how do we handle anger? There is a great verse in Ephesians, which is quoting Psalm 4:4. In Ephesians, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." That's a delicate balance, but I think it's the only way we can deal as Christians with events such as we've witnessed, because there is a normal anger that all of us feel at injustice. And I've listed a whole bunch of terms that we use that are kind of gradations or degrees of anger, shades of anger. And it goes from the simple initial response we have when we're attacked. We feel angry. We're defensive. We seek to protect ourselves. And that's simply a human reaction. It's very much like if somebody stabs you, you're probably going to bleed. And you may say, "Stop bleeding," but you're going to bleed anyway. It is a very instinctive human response to being attacked. And so we will, either when we're attacked or when someone we love is attacked, someone we care for, we are going to have deep emotional reaction to that. And so that is the incipient anger that's very normal. And some of that is described in words such as indignation. We are indignant when something wrong happens. It may not be much. You may not show any visible response, but some of you probably get indignant when I make some statement. You respond, "That's not right." You feel a kind of indignant. You say, I'm responding. You can get a little more indignant when you actually think of doing something in response. Hopefully, if you're indignant, you don't desire to throw a chair at me. You just, it's an emotional reaction. I don't agree with that, you know, that kind of thing. But there are times when you get a little more involved and you get exasperated. I knew a lady who had two little babies just in short order, so she was basically rearing twins. And she said, "Sometimes when they were crying and I couldn't stop them crying, I just wanted to pick them up and throw them across the room, you know, just do something to stop it." Now, she would never done that, but some of you mothers can probably testify. There are times when you lose patience. I don't know what to do. I just feel like doing this. So you can get exasperated. You can get outraged. I think that was what I felt when I heard Charlie Kirk was killed. I know I was really upset to think that a good man had been murdered this way. And so an outrage is not necessarily evil. It's just it is a strong act of disapproval and a resolve to do something with that feeling that you have. I'm upset. All of those, I think, can be reasonable and sinless. We'll talk about that in a bit. But those are forms of understandable and sometimes very justifiable responses to things that have happened. When you move beyond those, though, and you get into things like mad, you can be mad and angry in the very same sense. That can be synonyms. But the word madness, you see, indicates you're kind of losing your mind. And so when you're mad, you're not in rational control anymore. You're beginning to give into those feelings, wanting to do something. Then there's rage. Rage is clearly out of control. We saw that in 2020 with the Antifa and Black Lives Movement on the streets in America. Those kids were just running wild, just doing mindless destruction. So that's rage. And a little more savage than that is the fury. And both of these, you're kind of out of your mind. You're just acting impulsively and you're strongly doing things. But that fury, and then you get wrath. And wrath is an idea that I'm so angry, I want to actually harm someone. And all of those are forms of anger. Some of them are very destructive. Some of them can be very constructive. But they're all just degrees. And the final one that's not on your list is hate. Some people would say hate is a form of anger, and I think it is. It's extreme anger. But I think you can have a lot of anger in a righteous way, but you can't have hate in the sense that hate wants to do damage to a person. It's a very malicious, and usually it's a lasting thing. And in the New Testament, you get two Greek words that they give us two sides to anger. The one is thumos, which is an immediate reaction. You get hit and you hit back. Don's little grandson a couple of years ago was in, I think, second or third grade, and his mother called Don all distressed because her little boy had been in a fight. And it was with his best friend. Apparently they were on the playground and one of them shoved, and then the other shoved back. So you got a little tussle. And I said, relax. That's what little boys do. And after the fight, they were better friends than ever. It's just, you know, but it was a reaction. You know, you get pushed, you push back. The second word is orge, which is a word that's used for lasting, deep-seated commitment to harm a person. So orge is that anger that actually moves into hate in which you desire to do damage. Any question about those terms? Some of them are kind of synonymous, but I stress those because I want to say we ought to be angry about Charlie Kirk's killing, but we need to be angry in the right way. And that is the delicate question. How are we rightly angry? And I will simply use a familiar device of Aristotle to say right anger, righteous anger, is a golden mean between extremes. So let's talk about the two extremes and then talk about righteous anger. One extreme is apathy. You'd have no anger. You are totally unconcerned. You're disinterested. We get popular expressions like that is, I couldn't care less. You've probably said that already this morning. I couldn't care less what you want, you know. I don't remember what comedian it was, but a famous word, whatever. Who cares? You know? I like, a friend of mine, Reuben Welch, sometimes says, he had me confused with someone who cares. He, of course, would never say that to someone, but all of us have had that, you know. You tell me who won the World Cup soccer match, and I'll say, really? Wow. I really don't care. Yeah. You told me an MIT professor just won the Nobel Prize for Economics. Really? Wow, you know, I don't care. Yeah. And there are a multitude of things about which I'm apathetic. However, apathy is a deadly sin. It's sloth. It is spiritual indifference. And so if you have no response to evil done either to yourself or to others, you are apathetic and great harm results. You can see this historically when you study the Russian Revolution. In 1910, everything seemed wonderful to a bunch of Russian aristocrats. And they, by and large, espoused what we would call a kind of liberal political view. And they didn't think much about a little guy named Lenin, who was organizing a small group of people, Bolsheviks. Surprise, surprise, in 7 years, Lenin was in control of Russia. And a lot of it was a result of just people not caring. You know, just ride along and maybe things will get better. We just hope for the best. We don't take any kind of action. We're very apathetic. In 1959, I graduated from high school and went to college. And I had vague awareness in 1959 that a guy named Fidel Castro had taken control of Cuba. And what little I knew said, well, they got rid of a bad guy, Batista. And unfortunately, many of us believed the New York Times, which had a communist actually writing articles about what was going on in Cuba. But I'd have to just say, back in 1959, I was pretty indifferent. I thought, well, good news, but I don't really care. See? I wish we had cared more. See? Incredible suffering the Cubans have gone through in all these decades because we were just kind of apathetic. We did not care that much. Any question about apathy? I think too often we are apathetic in the face of injustice. And that's why I think the Bible encourages us to be rightly angry, because we are at least registering a response to something that's wrong. And if we cannot do that, we really are amoral people. We are not committed to moral right and wrong. Yes, DJ.
I think apathy can come from a lack of or an ignorance of the facts of what's really behind what's there.
Yes, it is. And that kind of goes into the sin of sloth. If you don't take the time and make the effort to understand, you may be apathetic, and you're responsible for, you're not seeking the truth. You're not even tuning in to the world around you. Yeah. Question about apathy. Well, the other extreme is sinful anger. And this is the form anger usually takes. It's it is self-centered. It is often irrational. And it is a deep desire to harm someone because you're angry with them. We see some popular expressions like, don't get mad, get even. That's anger, you see. Sinful anger is usually cold rather than hot. It is a deliberate kind of action you want to take. And we make that distinction between first and second degree murder, for example. You have to premeditate first degree murder. It has to be a cold-hearted, very genuine decision on your part. And those expressions like, well, I had a stonemason when I built a house out in the country in Kansas. He was a really good stonemason. He could do excellent work. When he worked. I caught on after he started building the fireplace that he'd show up now and then if he didn't have any other job to do, or if he needed a little money, so he'd show up. But the guy was always complaining about how people were ripping him off. And his favorite expression is, he'll get his. he'll get his. You know, I could just tell that guy wanted to do people injury if he could. Well, that's that kind of sinful anger. And I have a good example just in my personal life. When I was teaching at Mid-America in Kansas, a young professor, students come to you for counsel and whatnot, though I'm sure all of you have recognized I'm a very poor counselor. In your list of counselors, I'm right at the bottom. I understand that. That's my temperament is not that of a counselor. Anyway, this young woman came to my office to talk about her many problems, and she kept coming. And it all boiled down to, she said she was sexually abused as a child by her father. Back then, we were taught to always believe women, whatever they said, you know. Today, I'm not sure she was telling the truth. But anyway, I was very compassionate and said, how could this be? I can't believe this. And she would sometimes call me. And so here I am. Jan has got the same story. I'm endless hours I spent listening to this woman. It was always the same story, nothing new, just rehearsing. And after we ended that conversation, I was really upset with this young woman's father. And when I hung up, I said, there better be a hell. Meaning, that guy's so evil, he deserves to go to hell. And my wife, Roberta, instantly rebuked me. That is wrong. You should never say that or think that. And she was right. See, that is just sheer kind of hatred. Want someone to be punished and almost delighting in it, you see. Saying he'll get his. He'll get his. Were you going to make a comment? Nope, okay. We have professorial backgrounds, and those kinds of students go with the territory. It just goes with the territory. Paul. Exactly. Exactly. Right. Yes. 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 And that's where revenge is, this kind of sinful anger. They desire to harm a person. Other questions? Well, there are historical examples of this kind of irrational, deliberate, revengeful attitude. And it is evident, for example, in the assassination of the Archduke of Austria in 1914. Franz Ferdinand was the heir to the throne in the Austrian-Hungarian Empire, and a young Serbian fanatic just assassinated him. And step by step, that one little act led to the First World War. Just an incredible series of steps as a result of one man's evil act to assassinate. And he did so, you see, out of political ideology. And we are seeing that in America today. The people who are carrying out assassinations are often motivated by a political kind of ideology that is, in essence, hate. It is a desire to pull down, to destroy. We talked several weeks ago about American Marxism. If there's any one thing that carries from Karl Marx right through the assassination in Utah, it's Marxists are angry people. And they're going to strike out. And they think if they can just take down some symbolic figure, they can bring about a just world. But the assassination of the Archduke, an example, as is the assassination of John F. Kennedy, 1963. He was killed by an angry Marxist. You all know his, help me with his name, Oswald, Lee Oswald, yeah. Oswald had gone to Russia, wanted to be a full-blown communist. And Russia couldn't even tolerate him, so he came back. But everything we know about Lee Harvey Oswald is he was full of hate, and he wanted to kill the president and did. 5 years later, Martin Luther King is assassinated. By whom? A rabid racist. See, a man just full of hate and anger, and he was trying to strike down this civil rights leader. And a few months later, Robert Kennedy is killed by a Muslim fanatic, you see. And we are facing Islamic fundamentalist terrorists in this country and around the world, and we have to decide exactly how are we going to respond to them. Lee and I talked briefly about this and his concern, and this linkage between the red and the green, the communist and the Muslim fanatics. It's a genuine threat, and we have to respond with the right kind of anger. How do we deal with these people who are intent in just killing? October 7th, you see, 2 years ago, Hamas fighters poured through out of the Gaza Strip into Israel and killed 1,200 innocent Jews. And they delighted in it. More than their delight, around the world, almost instantaneously, there were mass rallies supporting them, saying they did a wonderful thing. Let's support Hamas. Let's plead the cause of the poor Palestinians. And all of that really is just anger misdirected, sinful anger, hateful anger. It's people who are not in control of themselves, and they are committed to doing incredible wrongs because of their deep, hateful position. Stephanie? That's true. They are. They are. And I frankly didn't know a lot about Charlie Kirk until he was killed. I knew of him, but I'd never watched a podcast or anything like that. But in the successive days, it does seem a lot of people are justifying his killing, and they're spouting a bunch of lies. They're saying he was racist, so he was worthy of dying. That's what Ocasio-Cortez said. Sure, it was bad he got killed, but he deserved it. Well, that is hate. It's a little bit of a bow down to be politically correct, I guess. But those people are espousing a very hateful, angry kind of notion. Yes, Jen. Oh, yes. Yes. Yeah, it's from first grade on. The main thing you get in a Muslim school is hate the Jews. They may learn to read and write, but not much more. Muslim schooling is atrocious. But they are certainly taught to hate Jews. Yeah. And that's I'm reading a couple of really good books dealing with that October 7th event. And it's truly astounding what went on both in Israel and around the world. And it is just this deep hatred of the Jewish race. Other question about the sinful dimension to anger. Yeah, Scott. It is. It is. Yeah. And you know, it is the uniquely Christian stance that talks about forgiveness, whereas neither the Jewish nor Muslim tradition is very strong on that. So you have two intractable kinds of camps there in that world. Yeah. All right, let's talk about the golden mean between extremes. And that is what has historically been called righteous anger. You can, in fact, be pretty heatedly angry, and it's a good anger if it's motivating you to do what's right. And that's where we get expressions like Teddy Roosevelt, walk softly, but carry a big stick, meaning I am not going to trouble you, but if you respond wrongly, you may suffer for it. So that's a kind of controlled, guided anger. And I hope a lot of the anger I've experienced in my past had a certain righteousness to it. I have now and then stood up for students who were being disciplined in ways I thought was unfair, either by the administration or, in one case, there was a student of mine, Bethany, right after I started teaching. He and his friends got into a water fight, and they used fire hoses at the dorm. Not smart. The police arrived, and they got even dumber. they shot water at the police. Trudy's got a finger pointed. She knows someone. Oh, Benda did that many times. Anyway, these kids got arrested, and I just went as a character witness, you know, stand up and say, you know, what he did was wrong, but he's a good kid, and, you know, and they didn't get in deep trouble, but, you know, I was willing to say, I'm going to try to help this kid because I don't think he's being treated quite fairly. Lee read an article I wrote on the significance of Indians. And in that paper, I just in passing talked about how the Jews had kicked the Palestinians out of their territory, which was in 1984. That's kind of what I was hearing. 10 years later, I changed my mind. I told him, I'm wrong. And mainly because I actually started to study a little bit. Back to DJ. I had no clue what Islam was all about in 1984. By 1994, events in the world had led me to think, you know, these people have a certain killer instinct to them. And so I began to challenge the reigning orthodoxy in the academic world and saying, these people are not just innocent victims. Historically, they have been one of the most evil empires in existence. And so I was willing, and so I had students who got really upset when I defended the West against the Muslims. So those are just kind of, I was becoming angry, I think, in the right sense. I became outraged when I studied how Muslims had treated Christians down through the centuries. It's just really an atrocious record. And so I was upset enough to read enough to begin to take a position, which I think and still believe is the right one. So on that personal level, I look at that as, yes, I was upset, I was angry, but I was trying to respond as a Christian to that. And how do you respond as a Christian to Islamic aggression? Well, I'll talk about it historically in a minute, but just on a personal level. Questions about maybe you have a personal kind of issue in which you could say, yes, I was really upset. I was angry. But I think I channeled it in the right way. Well, let's talk about the killer of Charlie Kirk's father. Wasn't it amazing? He came to the conclusion, I'm sure he was upset with his son. What did he do? He turned him in. He said, I am going to do the right thing. And that very few fathers could do that. But that man showed an incredible right direction of the natural anger he had to have for his son. I can't imagine rearing a son who seemed to be a good guy until he went off to college and returned as an Antifa spokesman, you see. Yes. They are.
And I don't understand why. When we were the angry Vietnam generation, hey, I was right in that group.
Uh-oh. Do you know how many officers are in this audience? Yes.
And that question seems to have evaporated.
Yes.
You know, everybody said our generation was the bad generation.
Right.
Going to protest. I mean, this is something we're
It's different in some ways, but when you study that 60s counterculture that leads to violence, some of those hippies were trying to kill presidents. So there is that sense in which it was stepping over that line for sure. Well, most everyone looking at American youth culture is concerned about exactly what you're talking about. Some of it, I think, is they have not been reared to become adults. They're almost reared to be perpetual adolescents. And if you're my age, Don and I've talked, when we went off to college, we just assumed we are responsible for our lives. We are adult people. And you have kids into their 30s who are still kids. Yeah. Delayed adolescence. Sure.
Laura? I think that's because we were told how to think or taught how to think,
yes,
instead of what to think.
That's true. And that's a major difference in the educational system, which should teach you how to think and give you the option to pursue the truth as you can. But now many schools are more propaganda. And that's where one of the ways I think we should channel our anger, if we're angry with this situation, we got to work on school boards and that kind of stuff. You know, you start in a very local area in terms of we want to make sure what our kids are learning. And when Dawn talks about her grandkids, I say, your mom has just got to go to that school and read those textbooks. Are they teaching homosexual activity in the second grade? I don't think they are here in Colorado, but who knows? There. Kelvin. Yes. Yes. That's right, yeah. And that's the sad thing. A lot of young people are angry at America because they have been misinformed in terms of what this country is actually all about. I thought I saw another hand. Yeah, Sue. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That is certainly a major reason. This young man would never have gotten involved with Antifa had it not been for the internet. Sure.
He was also a gamer.
Gamer. That's true. Yes. The impact of the video stuff. Peg. Ah, wow.
And she prayed, Lord, I'm so small, but please give me an idea of how I can minister to students. And the Lord gave her an idea of going to TJ Maxx and buying journals. And these journals happened to be on the cover with a Christian symbol. And many of them, I think most of them, had seen Charlie Sharp.
Ah, wow.
And they were having nightmares.
Yeah.
And she said, Mom, they're so open right now. She said, pray for these university students.
Yeah.
She was wearing
right.
And she
That's wonderful. Yeah. Yeah. And that. Right, right.
When he was shot.
Yes.
And that's really.
Yeah, that's awful. I'm sure. Yeah. And I think one of the ways we react, channeling our anger, is in this direction. The amazing number of.
She gave out 35
journals. I think she was talking loud enough. Could you hear Peg? Yeah, good. So I try to repeat if. I think you're speaking too softly. Stephanie.
Not just at that university. I've read that in many universities, many young people are searching for truth.
They are.
And they're coming to Christ, they're going to church more.
Yeah.
So they're looking for answers.
Yeah. And we need to have a church that's going to give them the right answers. So if we pray for the American churches to take advantage of this wonderful moment in American history. Yeah, there are a lot of encouraging signs that are coming out of both the killing and Erica Kirk's forgiveness, that sense of a powerful statement. Yeah. Well, briefly, let's just mention a few examples of righteous anger. You do find in Moses, a meek man, a great deal of anger. Sometimes it was misdirected. He hit the rock angrily, and he never saw the promised land. He got water, but he had the wrong attitude. But when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and saw these Israelites worshiping a golden calf, what did he do? He threw down, shattered it. Well, Moses, I think, is an example. Certainly David, going to fight Goliath. What prodded him to take on Goliath? Well, he got upset at his brothers and these others who wouldn't go fight him. So he was upset enough, angry enough, that he said, I'll fight. I will do the job. And he did. And certainly when you turn to Jesus, Jesus talked an awful lot about love, but he also displayed quite a bit of anger, cleansing the temple, rebuking the Pharisees, getting after Peter. You see, it's obvious that Jesus had righteous anger, and we can pray that God will give us that kind of temperament that Jesus had, which means we are not weak and disinterested. We are strongly aroused at injustice, and we are willing to take up the right kind of arms to fight the right kind of battle. And there's a statement on your handout by Aristotle. I'll read it because this is a classic statement that I think is very true. Righteous anger, point C. A person is praised who is angry for the right reason, with the right people, and also in the right way, at the right time, and for the right length of time. That pretty well nails it. Then it continues, it is a slavish nature that will submit to be insulted or let a friend be insulted unresistingly. And then C.S. Lewis, anger is the fluid that love bleeds when you cut it. Might surprise you, if you were reading Thomas Aquinas, to discover that Thomas Aquinas puts just war under the category of love. Sharon is puzzled. She's indignant, in fact. He says love will take up arms to defend the innocent. You ought to be angry in the right way because you are willing to risk your life to defend someone else. And so a just war, and we have lots of servicemen in this congregation, and I'm sure you've gone through this endlessly in your training. What is a just war? But there are just wars. And to just give a couple examples, and then we can conclude. In 1864, one of the most famous events in Colorado history took place at Sand Creek, 150 miles straight east of here. A little group of Cheyenne Arapaho Indians were peacefully sitting on the bank, and here come a bunch of Colorado volunteers, and they just massacred them. It's Black Kettles Village. As I read that, those Indians had every right to do anything they could to stop that aggression. See, they were being unjustly attacked. Similarly, when we study the history of Islam and Christianity, the Prophet Muhammad died in 632, and within 100 years, Muslim armies had conquered an incredible amount of the world. They had conquered India, they had conquered North Africa and Spain, and they were moving into France. And in 732, there was a Battle of Tours. Charles Martel was the leader. Christian soldiers took up arms, and they stopped the Muslim aggression. You see, when you saw what Muslims had done, millions of people had been killed by those Muslim armies, especially in India. They were just ruthless and slaughtering people. Someone had to stop this aggressive kind of Islam. It was stopped in 732. It was stopped in a different sense in the First Crusade in 1095. Because Muslims had taken control of Jerusalem and they were persecuting Eastern Orthodox Christians who had been there for centuries, the Pope said, we need to go help these poor people. Our Christian brothers are being wrongly attacked. And so it's been a sad thing for me as a historian to see how the Crusades have been misrepresented in the last 50 years. They did a lot of bad things. But in the beginning, at least, the Crusaders were trying to defend innocent people, taking up arms. Same true in the 1684, Vienna, big battle, Muslims were defeated. What we have found throughout human history is that with this group of people, at least, you have to love your neighbor enough to take up arms and do battle. That is the only thing that seems to win the issue with Muslim people. And so it is love, but it is certainly killing people in a just war. And that means we're about out of time, but we've got a couple minutes. Any final question? Yeah, Pastor wants to, he's going to chase me out. He said, we have had enough of this. You have a question.
Can a former member of the Sierra Club, is that the same as an insidious Manchurian candidate?
Well, my problem is I'm kind of blank on what a Manchurian candidate is. So sleeper cells. When I left the environmental movement in the early 90s, I became aware it was more of a socialistic agenda than it was really a conservation agenda. And so I was misled. I really did not wake up in time. So I regret those Sierra Club days. Whatever. Pastor.
How nor have I ever been.
The one...
Gerard has a gift of teaching. That's a lot of work, folks. A lot of work all summer long. And I heard a sermon on Galatians recently talking about how those who are taught the word should share good things with those who teach. And just on behalf of the adult Bible study class,
thank you.
For the two of you to enjoy. Oh,
wonderful.
Thank you.
We're going to miss you. Come back next year.
Well, that is so kind.
Thank you.
I appreciate it. So thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Just the beautiful fall weather. And we thank you for this church family and what you are doing, that the word of God is loved and taught. I thank you for Gerard and Dawn and just how they minister to us as part of this church family. And we pray as they do what they do now during the winter, as chickens, that you will watch over them, bring them back to us as we continue to serve you up here in the Rocky Mountains. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks so much. Appreciate it.